Last week we had more than an interesting week, didn't we? And last Friday, some of you, I know you college students were there, and some of the rest of us were there in chapel when Dr. Gerstner shocked us. And I think that's the best way to put it. He spoke about the wrath of God. He spoke of students on their way to perdition. And he challenged students and faculty with regards to the possibility of, as he put it, eternal damnation. Few of us ever heard a sermon like that. I know when Irma went away, she said, you know, it was like taking off in a jet plane. And you know how when you take off in a plane like that, suddenly you're thrown back in the seat. Only in this situation, you don't recover. That's kind of how it was. And the criticisms came fast and furious. From faculty, it was said there was no balance. Nothing was said about love and mercy. I suspect that was right. And there was also the criticism, he preached at us. That was right too. And I've really pondered the situation since that Friday morning when some of us were shocked, literally, by what took place. And I think part of the problem is answered in our text this morning. You see, part of the problem is this, that very often we see the wrath of God on one hand as being, yes, opposed to the love of God, but we see those two concepts as mutually exclusive. And it's very interesting to me that when we read the Scriptures, that they are not really mutually exclusive. And in our text this morning, we come to grips with the fact that we cannot understand one without the other. And I think it's amazing that this is the case. Again, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. We're talking about love here, are we not? In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is not defined in terms of our actions and our feelings. You know, too often that's how we define love. We define it by our actions and by our feelings, how we feel. But love is not a feeling, first of all. Let's get that straight. Love involves feelings. Love involves our emotions. But there is not a one-to-one correspondence between love and feelings. I think the best example of this is a couple of young people who say they're in love. And the emotions run high. And we look at them and we say, yes. Very often we will say, yes, they are in love. But isn't it the case that because the emotions are running high, that we really don't have love present? Because if one of those individuals looks at another party, what happens? Well, you know what happens. I've seen it too many times, and I suppose when I was a youngster, I experienced it too. Jealousy erupts. We see it in the high school very often, and no doubt on the college campus, the same thing. Two individuals, supposedly in love, but then when one of those individuals talks with a third party, oh, how the jealousy erupts. And you know what Scripture says, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is very clear. Love is not jealous. Well, there you have it. That's not love. We can't define love in those kinds of terms. And love is not defined by our own actions either. And I emphasize our actions. You see, self-centeredness too often comes into play here. We ourselves are not the standard of love. God is the standard. We forget that very easily. Another good example is the example of discipline. God says, or the Scriptures tell us, that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Some of us experience that, don't we? But how many of you as parents have exercised a little bit of discipline in your own family and you have gotten a response from that child? But you don't love me anymore, do you? No. Love is not defined by our actions. Not at all. And this is what John is getting at in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. He's defining love. In this is love, he says. He's setting the stage here. In this is love. Not that we love God. Do you get it? Love is not defined in terms of our own actions and feelings. We do not initiate love, John is saying. And we could not carry on in the mode of love either. That's the real emphasis of the word. We loved in the past and carry on with that love. No, John says. Love is not defined in terms of who we are and what we have done. Let's get it straight. In fact, it's just the opposite. Keep your finger there in 1 John, if you would, and turn back for a moment to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 6, 7, and 8. And we see an astounding contrast. Romans 8, 6, 7, and 8 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Of course, Paul is talking about the unbeliever here. And this is the construction we should understand, that the unbeliever does not initiate love for God. And this is not how love is determined. The Bible is very clear, in fact, that there is a hostility in the heart of the unbeliever towards the living God. And so, folks, we need to understand that we do not define love in terms of human action and human feelings. It's devastating when we do so. And it's been devastating in our own society as we have attempted to do so. You see, when we begin to define love in terms of human action and human feelings, the tables are turned and love becomes hate and hate becomes love. Think about it for a moment. Murder today has become the loving thing to do. When an elderly gentleman takes a revolver and places it against the head of his wife who is suffering from a disease and pulls the trigger, that is characterized as an act of love. And when a young man takes an infant who is deformed, yes, has not come from the womb complete and whole, but has a deformity, and takes that young infant and strangles it to death, that is characterized as an act of love. And when the abortionist takes the knife and cuts to pieces that little one in the womb, that too is characterized as an act of love. But it is really hate, is it not? It is really hate motivated by self-interest. It's strange, isn't it, how easily we pervert the meanings of words. But it all comes from the fact that we try to define love in terms of human action and human feeling. And this is love, not that we love God, John says. In Romans again, the very first chapter and verse 18, we are given the response to this kind of perversion, really. The response of God. And it's not a pretty picture. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. No, it's not a pretty picture. But the situation is simply this, that when we attempt to define love in terms of human action and human emotion, we turn on God. And there is a hostility against God which is exhibited. And Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed against that hostility. Thank God it doesn't stop there. Again, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved. You see, here is the difference. Love is defined in terms of God and of what God does. And that makes all the difference. Praise God that this is the case. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Denny Prudhoe is not love. Love is not defined in terms of Denny Prudhoe or anyone else. Love is defined in terms of God. He is love. Verse 16 in 1 John chapter 4. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love comes from God. Do you know what comes from people? People like you and me? People who are dead in trespasses and sins? Just the opposite. Hate comes from people. Oh, don't draw back from that. But understand it, folks, because it's true, isn't it? We love because He first loved. There it is. No individual on the face of the earth can express love except first, that individual is loved by the living God. That's the construction. Glory be to God that it is the case. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 once again. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. How is God's love expressed? By the action of God in sending His Son. Oh, those great words of John 3:16, come to us easily. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's how love is defined, in the giving and the sending of His Son. But if you look at verse 9 in 1 John chapter 4, it's put this way: by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Where did God send His Son? God sent His Son into, do you catch that? Into the world. What is this world that John is talking about here? Well, the world that John is talking about here is not this planet. I don't think that's what John has in mind. He doesn't have in mind planet Earth. He has something else in mind. He has a spiritual realm of wickedness that exists on planet Earth. A kingdom of darkness which is hostile towards God. Look for a moment at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 and you get the picture. John says, "Do not love the world." Well, I don't know about you, but there's a creation out here that's pretty nice, that God has put together. And we can love that creation. But we ought not to love the world, which is a spiritual realm of darkness. "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." The world is characterized by lust, self-indulgence, and self-centeredness. That's what the world is composed of. And the prince of this world is the devil, who is in charge of a spiritual kingdom, which is darkness. And here's the beauty of it, folks. Here's the beauty of it, that God sent His only Son into that kingdom of spiritual darkness. That's what God did. And there are some huge ramifications to that action of God. You see, God so loved that which hates Him that He sent His Son into that realm of darkness to be light. And I think that's what the first chapter of John is really all about. Well, let's go on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Well, here we are. A big Bible word. If you have the New American or the New International Version, it says to be an atoning sacrifice for sins. And that's one way to define the word propitiation. But let me define it for you a little bit further. The word propitiation carries with it the meaning of satisfying wrath. That is the root meaning of that word, propitiation. You see, Jesus Christ entered the realm of darkness to be a propitiation, a sacrifice for sin which satisfies the wrath of God. Think about this for a moment now. Because this is what takes place. People like you and me are here in this world. And Jesus comes into the realm of darkness, and He dies on that cross, Calvary's cross, And what does he bear? He bears fully the wrath of God against sinners like you and me. And it is as though that the cross of Christ stands between the awful wrath of God on the one hand and you and me. And in the shadow of that cross, the wrath of God is absorbed. Is it any wonder that darkness fell upon the earth for the space of 3 hours when Jesus was hanging on that cross? And when he felt the full brunt of the fury of the wrath of the Father upon him, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the desolation of that moment, feeling the full force of wrath against sin, shelters others from it. What a picture it is. That's what love is all about, you see. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a parallel to this text in the second chapter of 1 John, verses 1 and 2, if you look at it. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. I wish I had time to go into that. But I'll tell you what I think that means. Here is Jesus, who absorbs the wrath of God for sinners like you and me. And this second verse in John, 1 John 2 says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I think what John is saying here is simply this, that every kind of sin the world can throw at us and every kind of perversion on the face of the earth which an individual may participate in, the blood of Jesus covers that sin. There is not one kind of sin that is not covered under the blood of Jesus. The world is full of all kinds of perversion. Folks, and you know it as well as I do, but there is not one kind of sin that the wrath of God is not absorbed in the sacrifice of Christ. And it does not matter to what depth a sinner may have stooped in his or her perversion. When the wrath of God is absorbed by Jesus Christ, that individual experiences God's love. I want you to compare with this another text in the book of Revelation. Chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here is an awful scene. an awesome scene at the Last Judgment. And you know what this scene tells us? It tells us that there are those on the last day who are not shielded from the awful wrath of God against sinners. That's what those words tell us. That there are some who on the last day will themselves be forced to pay the penalty due to them for their sin. And they are outside of the shadow of the grace of God in absorbing His wrath against sinners. I want you to contemplate that, folks. And I want you to contemplate that thoroughly and deeply. Because the question comes down to this. Have you experienced the love of God? Have you? We may ask it in this way. Has Jesus Christ in His cross shielded you from the wrath of God due to sin? Or could you be required yourself to pay the penalty due for sin? First John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Is that where you stand today? That's the great question. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that You will be pleased to give us an understanding of Your love in shielding us from wrath due to us for sin. And help us to understand, Father, that Your love is here defined for us in terms of that awful wrath. In Jesus' name, amen.